Let's go ahead and open our Bibles tonight to Daniel chapter 9. Let's stand together if you're able to stand, beginning in verse 20. You might want to take some notes tonight if you're a note taker. I would. Verse 20. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. The beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved.
Amen.
Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity.
Amen.
And to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy.
Praise the Lord.
Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate.
Amen.
What in the world does that mean? Somebody tell me so I can preach it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I come before thee tonight recognizing, Lord, even in a more acute way this evening, that I need you as I explain as best as I know how what you're telling your people today. So I ask tonight that you please remove any distractions from this room. Remove any distractions from my mind or our minds. And that your word would have free course. I recognize my great need of thee tonight. And Lord, may your name be lifted up and your plan in this world be recognized and understood tonight in a greater way. And so I pray again that you'd bless the message. Help me to deliver it for your glory. Because we know, Lord, that your sheep need food.
Amen.
And Lord, I'm included. We need food tonight, spiritual food. So please give it to us this evening. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we had last saw Daniel in the beginning portions of this chapter, Daniel was praying. He was fervently seeking God in prayer. For several years now, God had been revealing to Daniel his prophetic plan for both the Gentile world, the Gentile nations, and his people, the Jews. Now, he has been revealing these things to Daniel through, up to now, here in chapter 9, two particular prophetic visions. God is trying to show through Daniel and to us, by extension, his plan for this world. And again, I'm excluding Nebuchadnezzar's vision tonight, but We're just going to Daniel's. Daniel's first vision was in chapter 7. Would you flip back there and just glance at it with me? If you notice in verse 1, it was the first year of Belshazzar, 9 years after Nebuchadnezzar. The year was 553 B.C. That's probably a good year to write down to understand what's going on here. And Daniel was shown four different distinct beasts. He was shown a lion, a bear, a leopard, and an unnamed beast. And we saw through the interpretation that these beasts were symbolic. They were symbolic of four Gentile empires. The current Babylonian Empire at the time of Daniel, the future Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire. We also learned that the Roman Empire would have several different phases. Its final phase would be under the Antichrist, future from today, of course. And this was part of what Daniel, or the first vision that Daniel saw. Then turn the page, if you would, and look at chapter 8 and verse 1. Now Daniel is given a second vision in chapter 8. Notice it was the third year of Belshazzar, 551 B.C. But this time, instead of four beasts, Daniel sees only two. He sees a ram, which represented, we know, or represents the Medo-Persian Empire, and also a he-goat, which represented the Grecian Empire. And what this dream revealed to Daniel was that his people, the Jews, would suffer a time of severe persecution under a man that we would later know to be Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a future, at the time of Daniel, past as far as we're looking at it, Grecian king after Alexander the Great. This man, we know, would be a picture of the Antichrist to come. Now, if you'll remember, both of these visions, the first one and the second one, greatly troubled Daniel. The Bible says that it actually made him literally sick. And he fainted because of what he saw. And for about 12 more years after these two visions, Daniel would ponder these things. He would pray about these things. And he would peruse or study the scriptures about these things as well, while he continued in the king's business. Which brings us to chapter 9. Notice verse 1 of chapter 9, if you would, please. We are now in the first year of Darius the Mede. If you're writing dates down, the date is 539 B.C. Now, Darius was a co-regent with King Cyrus. In other words, they both reigned at the same time. Cyrus, of course, representing the Persians of the Medo-Persian Empire. He would reign till 530 B.C. We're going to see him mentioned in chapter 10 and verse 1 and in other places. Darius, representing the Medes, who would co-reign for only a couple of years. But it is this first year of Darius we see in chapter 9 and verse 1. And at this point, we know that Daniel is still a little bit confused. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look at the last verse in chapter 8. We read the last phrases, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Daniel's confused. Why is that? Well, he knew that the Jewish captivity from the book of Jeremiah would last 70 years. He knew 68 years has passed. He knew that Cyrus was on the throne. Isaiah 44 said he'd be on the throne when they would return. Yet the visions indicated that the Jews would be under Gentile reign for a much longer time. So he's wondering what's going to happen. And so what does he do? Well, he does what every good believer ought to do. He begins to fervently pray. And that's what we looked at in the verse portion of chapter 9. He's praying and he's confessing the sins of the nation and he's asking God to give him understanding. He's saying, Lord, please show me what this means. Please show mercy to your people. You say we're coming back in a couple years, but I see these Gentile empires and persecution. I don't understand this, Lord. Show me what you mean. And in the midst of his prayer, I mean, literally in the midst of his prayer, he wasn't even able to finish what he was saying. God gives him an answer.
Amen.
He gets a visitor.
Praise the Lord.
That would have been pretty neat.
Amen.
A visitor who we'll see in a moment by the name of Gabriel. And God is going to, through Gabriel, give Daniel an answer. And he's going to tell him about something that is referred to as the prophecy of 70 weeks. You say, where do you get that from? Well, look at chapter 9 in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Tonight I want to preach on the subject, the 70 weeks of Daniel. What does this mean? Can we understand it? Now, I've given you a sheet tonight that I hope will help you visualize. I'm a visual person. I like to see things, if you're like me. And so I'm going to preach about this, but I want you to see it that will hopefully help you to understand it. Let's see if we can't ask God to bring some understanding to what he's telling us. Notice, first of all, tonight, number one, the person delivering the prophecy. Daniel's praying, and God sends an angel named Gabriel. Now we read in verse 20, well, let's pick it up in verse 21. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the visions at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Beginning of thy supplications and the commandment came forth and I am come to show thee. For thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Obviously, this was not the first time he saw Gabriel. We read at the beginning, he had seen at the beginning of the vision in verse 21. Now, while Gabriel is an angel, Daniel speaks of him as a man. But this was, no doubt, the angel Gabriel. Why does he say there that a man, he talks to him, the man and Gabriel? Because angels, whenever they appear to human beings in the Bible, always assume the form of a man. Would everybody please say amen right there?
Amen.
I'll give you another chance. I'll say it once again. Angels, whenever they appear to human beings in the Bible, always assume the form of a man.
Amen.
Thank you. Now, that's important. Now, we know that from several places in the Bible. Genesis chapter 18. The men that met Abraham at the door of his tent, they were angels.
Amen.
Messengers from God. Now, I'm sorry tonight to throw a wrench into your mantle decorations. But angels never appear in the Bible as women with long hair and wings. Sorry. You're going to have to go home and clear all that stuff out. That's not Bible. They never appear as naked babies with wings. It's not in the Bible. And although they fly, because we read that right here, fly swiftly, angels do not have wings.
Amen.
Seraphims have wings, but not angels.
Amen.
It's different.
Right.
They appear as a man. Now, Gabriel reaches Daniel. Can you imagine what that was like?
Amen.
Praying, and someone's voice was there. Hello. About 3 p.m., It was the evening oblation. Now, Gabriel is one of two angels. We could arguably say three if you want to count Lucifer, who was the anointed cherub in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12 that sinned against God and fell and became a fallen angel. That happened sometime in the first 6 days of creation, the creation of angels and all that's in heaven and the fall of them as well. So we could talk about Lucifer as one, but he's not an angel. He's a fallen angel now.
Right.
But in the Bible, there are actually only two angels that are named. One is Michael. Michael is the archangel. That kind of implies, we know that from Jude 9, Michael the archangel suggests that he is, and we'll see him again in chapter 10 of Daniel, and chapter 12 we'll hear his name, but Michael is the archangel. It implies that he is the commander-in-chief over all the angels.
Amen.
You see, there are ranks of angels, and Michael is at the top. He is the archangel. Now, Gabriel is another angel that is named in the Bible. But he's never called an archangel. But we do know that Gabriel has been entrusted to bring some very important messages to man. It seems like when God has a very important message to bring to mankind, he often used Gabriel.
Amen.
And he does so here. It was Gabriel who announced the conception of John the Baptist in Luke 1 and verses 11 and 19. It was Gabriel that announced the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. And here it is Gabriel that God chooses to use to announce this prophecy to me and you and to Daniel of the 70 weeks.
Amen. Hallelujah.
It's a very important prophecy. Just to give you an idea of the importance of this prophecy, listen to what some Bible commentators have said about it. John Butler said this, it is the most significant prophecy regarding God's program for the Jewish people and their land. Those few verses I read, can I say that again?
Amen.
The most significant prophecy regarding God's program for the Jewish people and their land. Bible commentator Leupold said this, it is the grandest prophetic passage. That's what he said. Harry Ironside said this, it is the greatest of all time prophecies.
Wow. Amen.
It is the most important revelation in many ways made in Scriptures. It is the key that unlocks the Scriptures of truth. That's what one has said. So that ought to raise our eyebrow.
Praise the Lord.
That ought to lift up our antenna.
Amen.
How important this message is we're looking at. And God gives it to Gabriel to deliver it to Daniel.
Amen.
So we see the person delivering the prophecy. But then secondly, we see the people it concerns. What is this prophecy about? Well, notice what it says in verse 24. 70 weeks, mind you, we're listening to Gabriel speak to Daniel. 70 weeks are determined upon who? Read those next two words. Thy people. And upon thy holy city. Don't miss that. Which means that the 70 weeks of this prophecy that we're going to see, hopefully, what it is in a moment here, concerns only the Jews. This is about the Jews. It has nothing to do, directly anyway, with the Gentiles. It has nothing to do with the New Testament church. It only has to do with the Jews and Jerusalem and their Messiah.
Amen.
Very important.
Amen.
Now, don't forget, God has three distinct programs for three distinct groups of people. Let me show you what I mean. I'm going to go there because we need to nail this down. Hold your hand here. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 32. I wasn't going to go there, but we're going there. 1 Corinthians 10, 32. Notice what we read. we read, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God. So the groups are, notice, the Jews, the Gentile nations, and the Church of God.
Amen.
Now, although everyone is saved the same way throughout time, faith in Christ,
amen?
There's only one way to heaven, and that through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, although there's only one way of salvation, God's program for each group is different. There's a program for the Jew, there's a program for the church, and there's a program for the Gentile nations. Please don't confuse that. Because there are certain promises that God gave to Israel that he did not give to the church. There are certain things God said to the church that he did not say to Old Testament Israel. And that's very, very important. For example, the Jews were raised up under the call of Abraham. And they got the Abrahamic covenant.
Amen.
It is the Jews that were promised a physical land. They were promised a perpetual seed. And they were promised someone to sit on the throne of David as well. That is a promise to the Jew.
Amen.
God's promise was different for them, is different for them. His promise says... And also his program. They worshiped in the temple and the tabernacle. We do not.
Right.
They offered sacrifice. We do not. They received, again, the covenants, Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian, Davidic covenant, and the new covenant. We did not. We're not going to get a land. We're not going to inherit a physical land. The Jews are.
Right. Right.
But then there's promises given to the church as well. The church is a body of Jew and Gentile together in one body. Again, we're not promised a land. Church-age saints are the ones that are going to be resurrected and translated at the rapture. We practice the ordinances like we did tonight of the Lord's Supper and baptism. Again, it's different. We're different than the Jew. There's a Jew and the Gentiles and the Church of God. And so what we are seeing here tonight, understand, it relates primarily to God's program for the Jew.
Amen.
Which leads me to my third point. You say, already? Already. This is the big one. We see the prophecy revealed. So the person delivering the prophecy was Gabriel to Daniel. The people that it concerns. Hey, I found my doily. Look at that. Amen. It was stuck to my shoe. The people it concerns is the Jew. What does this prophecy mean? Well, it begins in verse, back to Daniel 9. I'm over here in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 24. Now, this prophecy is describing, please have your sheet out at this time and look at it, God's plan or calendar for Israel. And it begins with a summary statement in verse 24. Notice we read, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. In other words, what God is describing here is the amount of time it would take to complete his plan and his program to restore Israel. By the way, Israel is going to receive all of the promises.
Amen.
They are going to receive the land.
Right.
The Abrahamic covenant is going to be fulfilled. The Davidic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, and the new covenant through them as well.
Amen.
And how long is it going to take? He's describing it here. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. What does that word mean, weeks? Well, the word translated weeks is the Hebrew word heptad. It means this. Now, you need to get this to understand this. It means a period of sevens. Here's what I mean. It is similar to the way we use the word dozen. If we were to say two dozen, we know that means two groups of 12. If we were to say four dozen, four groups of 12. 12 is a dozen. The word weeks is a group of units of seven. So it's 70 sevens. So 70 sevens of what? Well, it's clear from the context that the Bible is dealing with time. But is it seconds? Is it minutes? Is it hours? Is it days? Is it weeks? Is it months? Or is it years? Well, from the context and from what we know, see, we have a great advantage today that Daniel did not have. We are looking back on history. Amen. We can see if what we think the Bible says really does say that by saying, did it come to pass? And so from the context, we know, and what we know from history, we know he's talking about years.
Right.
70 sevens of years. So in other words, 490 years. So again, this is the amount of time it's going to take for God to complete his plan and program for Israel to restore them to where they're going to get all of the promises that he promised to them. So let's consider two things about this. Write this down if you would, please. This is going to help you. This is kind of a little bit the confusing part, so stay with me if you would. Pray for me. Number one, the events in God's calendar. God's going to summarize, Gabriel is describing the things that God is going to accomplish in Israel. Look at verse 24 in the middle of the verse. He says to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy.
Amen.
Well, notice he begins by saying this. One of the events that God's going to accomplish in this 490 years is he's going to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, and make reconciliation for iniquity.
Amen.
Now, I think you know what that means.
Praise the Lord.
It's speaking of the cross of Calvary. What God is saying here is before the blessing comes to Israel, something has to happen.
Amen.
Sin has to be removed. Before the Messiah comes to reign, he must die. He must go to the cross of Calvary. Sin must be paid for. So understand what he's saying here. And in the first thing that has to be accomplished is the Jewish Messiah must come and die for the sins of the world.
Amen.
But then he says this, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. What is this talking about? This is describing the climax of God's program for the Jews. What he's saying here is at the end of 70 weeks, at 490 years, the Jews are going to recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Jesus Christ is going to return. God's promises to Israel will all be fulfilled. And Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of David. He will set up his everlasting kingdom. And he will rule and reign forever. And so this is what God is going to accomplish in the nation of Israel. In this, these are the events he's going to accomplish in these 490 years.
Amen.
Which leads me to number two. And that is the eras in God's calendar. So first he tells us the time frame. Then he tells us the things that he's going to accomplish. Messiah is going to come. He's going to die for the sins, but he's also going to rule and reign. But then he's going to tell us these eras or these time frames in this calendar. Now this is where your sheet comes in. In verses 25 to 27, what we see is three major events that will occur, that will cover these 490 years. Notice, if you will, verse 25. Knowing, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore the and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And under the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, what's that mean? I want you to notice the three major time frames, if you will. Or should I say the three major eras. Verse 25, circle the phrase, if you circle things in your Bible, 7 weeks. Then in verse 26, notice 62 weeks. That's 62 weeks. Then down in verse 27, for 1 week. Add them up. So he's saying there's a major event or God's dealings in 7 weeks, and then an event 62 weeks later, and then there's going to be one final week after that that's going to come, and those are the 70 weeks. Well, I ask you then, what are these events? What's going to happen after 7 weeks? And then 62 weeks later. And what about this last week that totals 70 weeks? What are they? Well, let's look at them one at a time.
Amen.
The first major event in God's dealings with Israel would begin in 7 weeks or 49 years from the days of Daniel. Notice again, know therefore and understand, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. What's going to happen in 49 years? We know what happened in 49 years. In 49 years from Daniel's day, Artaxerxes the king in Nehemiah's day issued a command to allow the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and restore and finish the wall and also the city. Notice again, we read at the end of verse 25, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. So we know that first 7 weeks or 49 years that this would happen. And it did.
Amen.
And God goes on to name another event, the second event. This would happen in verse 26, 62 weeks or 434 years later. Notice again, and after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. 434 years later would begin this next event that Jesus Christ would come, would present himself to the Jews as their Messiah. They would reject him. He would be cut off, if you will. He would be crucified on the cross of Calvary. But notice, not for himself. This happened in 33 AD. And we know that the city of Jerusalem, after the rejection of Jesus Christ and his ascension back into heaven in 70 AD, exactly what it says here in Daniel happened, that Rome entered in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem again in 70 AD. God told him that it would happen.
Amen.
So he says to Daniel, Daniel, in 49 years, there's going to be a decree given by Artaxerxes, and he's going to let the Jews go back in the land, and they're going to rebuild the wall and rebuild the streets in troublous times. Then 4 years later, Jesus, the Messiah, is going to come. He's going to present himself, but he's going to be cut off. He's going to go to the cross.
Praise the Lord.
Can I stop here and say this? Let me show you something. Hold your hand. Go to Luke chapter 19. Do you know that the Jews should have and could have, and some probably did, know when Christ was coming? Because of the prophecy here?
Amen.
If they understood that 434 years after the decree of Artaxerxes to rebuild the temple, if they just did the math, they'd find out, hey, this is when the Messiah is coming.
Amen.
Could they have known that? Yes.
Amen.
Look at Luke chapter 19 in verse 43. The Lord Jesus said this, and I would love to spend a lot of time in here, but I can't. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. We know this is talking about Rome in 70 AD under the leadership of Titus. And shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Watch this. Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation.
Amen.
You didn't figure it out.
Right.
You should have known I was coming. You should have known the Messiah was coming. Look at the prophecy of Daniel. He told you the exact time Jesus Christ would come. But you didn't know the time of my visitation.
Right.
I'm kind of convinced that those wise men that came from the east at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't think it's a coincidence they came from Babylon.
Amen.
I think there was things going around from the days of Daniel that they were pondering over these years and knowing, yes, the Messiah is going to come at any time. And they saw that star and they said, yes, here it is. And they followed that star all the way to Bethlehem. And Herod asked them, what time did that star appear? They knew when it appeared.
Amen.
The Old Testament spoke of that star, by the way. That was event number two. Jesus Christ, the Messiah coming. But then there's a third one, turning back to Daniel chapter 9. And that's in verse 27. We read, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, what in the world is that talking about? I believe that the events of this time frame, this last week, mind you again, there is already 69 of those weeks fulfilled. The 7 weeks or the 49 years until the decree to go back. Then the 434 years or the 62 weeks to the time of Messiah. And he says, there's one more week that I'm going to deal with Israel.
Amen.
What is that talking about? I believe that's talking about the days of the Antichrist. I believe that what he's speaking of here, this last week that is still yet to be fulfilled, that it's in the future. There's no doubt in my mind as we compare Scripture with Scripture that this last week, 69 weeks have gone, 1 week left, this 7-year period is going to happen in the future. When is it going to happen? And how can we say it's in the future? Well, because I think of what Jesus Christ said. Let me show you what I mean. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Let's look at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Watch this. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be.
Amen.
Except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved.
Amen.
But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Christ is speaking of it as a future time. Daniel says in that 70th week, that 1 7-year period, that what's going to happen during that time is there's going to be that abomination of desolation. And Christ says, this is what Daniel was talking about. What's going to happen is the Antichrist during the tribulation period at the beginning is going to make a covenant with the Jews. And then in the middle of the tribulation, he's going to break that covenant. And that breaking of the covenant is going to be marked by that abomination of desolation.
Amen.
He's going to march into the temple, the future temple that's going to be built. By the way, they're making plans for it right now. They have many of the items already made. They're excited about it. And by the way, God said that before there'd be a spiritual renewal of the Jews, there's going to be a physical regathering of the Jews back into their homeland, which happened in 1948 when Israel became a nation. It's all taking form right now. And in the middle of that tribulation, the Antichrist is going to make a sacrifice on the altar, desecrating the temple of God, breaking the covenant. And it's all going to break out against the Jews once again.
Right.
Go to Revelation chapter 13, in case you're wondering what this person is that he's talking about here. And I hope I'm being clear. I'm trying my best. Chapter 9, before we go to 13, we read again that he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, this is Daniel 9:27. I'm going to Revelation 13, just listen. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate. That's Daniel talking about the Antichrist. We see him again in chapter 13 and in verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Notice, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him, notice, to continue 42 months. 3.5 years, by the way. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And the power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world.
Amen.
If any man have an ear, let him hear. So what does that mean? Watch this. It means that between the 69th week of Daniel, which has already been fulfilled, and the 70th week, the beginning of the 70th week, there's a gap of time. There's a gap of time. May I say this? That gap of time is the church age.
Amen.
That's what it is. Do you know that the local New Testament church, this church age, was a mystery in the Old Testament?
Amen.
It was not mentioned in the Old Testament. It's not referred to in the Old Testament, the church age. We would say what it actually is, I don't know how else to put it, but this way, it is actually a comma in God's plan for Israel. It is a parenthesis. God is working through Israel, and then there's a break here as they rejected the Messiah, and he plants the church age in between. But what's going to make him revert back to Israel is when the church is gone. You see, when the church age ends, the 70th week of Daniel begins.
Amen.
And the church age ends at the rapture. And so understand, we equate these future, this future 70th week of Daniel with that 7-year tribulation where God is going to use that time to convert the multitude of Jews and prepare them for the Messiah's return and to pour out judgment on an unbelieving world. Going to confirm the covenant with many for a week. He's going, you know, the Antichrist, when he comes, he's going to be a friend to Israel. When he appears on the scene, when the rapture occurs, understand what this world is going to look like. Chaos and confusion. Multitudes of people missing. People wondering what to do. Imagine the economies of the world. Imagine all the things that are going to be in chaos. And all the nations are going to pull together to solve the problem. And out of that 10-nation coalition that's going to come together, as we know from the book of Daniel, there's going to rise up a leader that's going to have all the world's problems solved. It's called the Antichrist. Oh, he's going to solve something that's never been solved since the Old Testament. That animosity of Jew and Arab and the Israel issue. He's going to bring peace, it's going to seem, to that region. And everybody's going to love him. Until he changes. In the middle of that week, he's going to break that covenant. He is going to want to be worshipped as God. He is going to implement, it's going to be implemented, a one-world money system. People are going to get the mark of the beast. He's going to persecute God's people. He's going to enter into the temple and commit that abomination of desolation. And that's going to occur for 7 straight years until Jesus Christ comes again. You see, this 70th week of Daniel, what it's going to do, it's going to finally accomplish what God has been promising to the nation of Israel since Genesis chapter 12. They are going to turn to their Messiah. They are going to get the land. They are going to get all the promises fulfilled. Israel is going to be restored, and they're going to be blessed of God.
Amen.
That's what Gabriel showed Daniel. Amazing.
Amen.
Absolutely amazing. Which leads me to this, and I'm done right here. You know, I remember, this has nothing to do with anything I'm going to say, but I remember years ago when the Phillies were playing the Braves in the World Series, they had one game that went way far into the night. Man, it was extra innings over. I mean, it was, I forget what it was. It was crazy, but man, it was awesome, those extra innings. You understand what I'm saying? You got some extra innings tonight, amen?
Wow.
Number 4, and we're done. What does this mean to you? The practical application. Okay, so I see it. I see that God told Daniel in 49 years, 7 weeks, that there would be the decree for Nehemiah to go back and bring them back into the land at that time. Then 434 years later, another 62 weeks, the Messiah would come, but he would be cut off. And then at the end days, there'll be another 7-week period where the Antichrist will rise up and so forth, and he will rule and reign. I'm sorry, he will rule this world until Jesus Christ comes again. So what does that mean for me and you? We have some folks that are Jews here, but today, really, if you're saved, you're part of the church, right?
Amen.
Jew and Gentile in one body.
No.
What does that mean, though? Here's what it means. We're done right here. We need to learn from God's dealings with the Jews.
Amen.
Do you understand today what we are, most of us? We're Gentiles. While God was working and dealing with his people in the Old Testament, we were out in the land of Canaan. Most of us are probably descendants of Jephthah or Ham, because Shem would be the Jews. Yet imagine, as God took his people and they rejected him and he set them aside, he gave me and you an opportunity now as believers in him to come to Christ as Savior and not only get saved, but also be used in this little time frame as his instrument for reaching the world with the message of Jesus Christ. That ought to humble us. Let me show you, and we're done here. Romans chapter 11, we're done here. I keep saying that. I'm trying to give you a little bit of hope. Romans chapter 11, look at verse 20. I won't read the whole thing, but you should read the whole chapter. Notice he says, well, in other words, why? He's talking about how Israel, which was the olive tree that God was using, and yet because of their unbelief, what God did was he actually cut them off, set them aside, and he took the Gentile, the church, the Jew and Gentile in one body, and he grafted us in as an unnatural branch.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
What a privilege we've been given that we don't deserve.
Hallelujah.
Why? Verse 20, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou, notice, standest by faith. Notice what he says here. Be not high-minded, but fear.
Amen.
For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee.
Amen.
If God gave to the Jew a privileged position and they squandered it and he judged them for it and he chastened them for it, what makes us think he won't do the same to us?
Amen.
When he said, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that was not a suggestion.
Amen.
That was not a buffet or a smorgasbord. Take it if you want or just leave it if you don't like it. It was an absolute command given to us, the local New Testament church, in this dispensation. What a privilege we have to take his message to a lost and dying world.
Amen.
Which makes me ask this. So why aren't we doing it?
Amen.
We have the completed Word of God. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have every single thing we need to accomplish his work in this world. We have more than Old Testament Israel had because of the completed Bible, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, because we know what's going to happen.
Amen.
And how many believers today just live for themselves?
Right.
Folks, this 70 weeks of Daniel should be more than just an intellectual exercise. It should be a lesson in privilege that you are part of his people in this dispensation to get the message out. You are in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church that preaches the Word of God. You have been given tremendous, tremendous privileges. I have as well. I think of all the people that invested their life in me to teach me the Word of God, and the same with you. So what are we going to do with it?
Amen.
I'll tell you what we should do with it. We should give our lives to him.
Amen.
Every bit of it, every moment of it, that's what we should be about.
Amen.
That's what this is all about.
Amen.
Not just understanding it, letting it affect our hearts.
Right.
Let's pray together.